I'm going to ask you this morning, would you stand for the reading of God's Word today from the 85th Psalm this morning? You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins, Selah. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Revive us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Would you bow with me as we pray together? Father God, as we join our hearts together on this 4th of July, 2021, God, we thank you for this land. We thank you for America. God, we thank you that we have the freedoms that we have so that we can assemble this morning and worship you as we please. God, I pray for the president and the vice president of this United States. I pray for the senators and the congressmen. God, I pray for these people in positions of leadership. Father, I pray for our state leaders. I pray for our city leaders. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that they would be led, that they would be directed by the almighty arm of our God, as we have sung about this morning. Father, I realize that we are living in changing times that are ever pressing people to change their ideas and opinions about God's word. But Father, as your word says, that your word is forever established in the heavens. And Father, men may try to stamp it out, but for 2,000 years, the church has marched on through conflict, through persecution, through martyrdom. And Father, today we stand as Christians united in our hearts to stand for what is biblically right, what is biblically godly. And Father, I pray that you would help each one of us as Christians, that we would take a stand for our faith and for what we know is true based upon your word. Thank you, God, that this nation was started many years ago under the Judeo-principles that were enacted among those early leaders of this nation. And they realized that there was a creator in heaven that we needed guidance and dependence from. Help us this day, O God, to be reminded America, God shed his grace on thee. In Christ's name we pray, amen. This morning we celebrate living in America. I want to speak about America at its crossroads, but America, America, God shed its grace on thee. One of the things we always celebrate this time of the year, as well as throughout some other times of the year, I love patriotic music. I want you to know I am patriotism with a capital P and all of the other letters capitalized with it. I want you to know I believe in America, amen. I believe in God and country, and I believe in the faith on which I stand today. Celebrations all over America, both last night as well as tonight, will include music. Music is one of those great things that's included in celebrating God and country. We have heard many of those wonderful songs this morning. God bless America. God bless the USA. The green that Lee Greenwood penned some years ago. I'm proud to be an American where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I'll gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. We have sung God Bless America this morning. We've sung this morning these wonderful hymns. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. We have sung America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. So music is a great part of our national celebration through holidays. Music, young people, was a very important part of God's people in the Old Testament. In fact, they would sing as they would journey along the way. And as they would go up to Jerusalem, they would sing the great songs, and they would sing the Psalms. The Psalms is a hymn book. And they would sing these songs that were significant for a particular holiday that they were celebrating. There were some songs that were national in nature. They would celebrate the freedom and the fact that they indeed were the people of God. And as we study the Old Testament songs, we're reminded that these Psalms were the hymn book for the Jewish people. Now, when you read the book of Psalms, you're reading hymns. These were hymns that they would sing around their national holidays. And when you and I come to the house of the Lord, there are some books that you and I need to bring with us. Number one, the good book, the Bible. Do you believe the Bible this morning? Amen. Let me tell you, we need to bring the good book, but I wouldn't be a Baptist preacher without saying we need to bring our pocketbook. Have you ever heard of the pocketbook out there? And then a third book that we bring is the hymn book as we sing praise and worship. Now in this text this morning that we have just read, Psalm 85, it's one of those particular psalms. It's a great song of national meaning. And I want to use it today to speak about America and where we are in America at this present juncture of time, and share with you on the basis of what God is doing in the life, not only in Psalm 85 for the children of Israel during that period and during this time, but what is God doing in America as well. And as we look at this psalm, there are those who say that looking at this psalm, there were probably two different choirs and perhaps a soloist. The first choir would sing to celebrate. The second choir would sing the second stanza in order to investigate. And then the soloist would come along and sing to anticipate. And those are the three points that I want you to carry away today. A call to celebrate. Verse 1, you showed favor to your land. The psalmist is celebrating the wonderful blessings of Almighty God upon the nation of Israel. Now this morning you and I can celebrate the wonderful blessings of God here in America. We have so much to celebrate this morning. We have so much to be thankful for. Do you believe that? Well, we can be thankful. We can celebrate God's blessings upon us. We can celebrate politically. You and I are living in a land where we have freedoms. We're living in a land where we can gather together. We can assemble ourselves together politically. There's nothing wrong with the word politics. In fact, it really means the science of influencing public policy. And there's certainly nothing wrong with politicians. Politicians are like preachers. There are good preachers and there are bad preachers. Would you agree with that? Well, I hope you think yours is a good one. There are good politicians, there are bad politicians. And so someone said when Columbus discovered America, he left Spain, he didn't know where he was going, he didn't know where he was when he got to where he was, and when he returned, he really didn't know where he had been, but he did it on somebody else's money. He was perhaps the first politician. Now you can mull that over at lunch and think about that if you choose. But I want to thank God this morning for all of our political servants, those political people who truly have the heart of America, that truly are genuinely honest and care about the welfare of this land. So thank God politically for where we are and what we have. We are a democratic republic, young people. We have the opportunity for voting and expressing ourselves. We can vote people in office. We can vote people out of office. We can take our stand on what we believe morally and spiritually and on political issues. We have that free ride and that free choice. And so we are a democratic republic. And so among the wonderful things we celebrate politically in this building this morning is the wonderful right that we have to express our religion, of our freedom of religion. This means that you and I can publicly come together. We can assemble in this place without the reprisal of fear. We can worship God according to the dictates of our heart. And then in this land, you and I have the opportunity to tell other people what we believe and seek to persuade them that what we believe is true and correct. Now, if you lived in some other lands this morning, you could not do that. If you lived in China this morning, you could not worship like you and I are worshiping. Let me tell you, they're having to worship underground. They're being persecuted for their Christian faith. There are people all over the world that are being martyred for their faith this morning. I read just this past week where a lady was whipped in the square because she had converted from Islam to Christianity, and she was being beaten and she was being riddled with a whip because of her faith in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, if you lived in Iran this morning, if you lived in Saudi Arabia this morning, you would not be able to worship as freely as we can here in America. God has blessed America politically, and we thank God for the political freedoms. But not only has He blessed us politically, God has blessed us materially as well. Have you ever thought about how wonderful it is to live in a land like ours? All of the resources that God has deposited in this land, the natural resources which are ours, the food, the fields, the trees, the fruits, all of these things. Let me tell you, there is an abundance of food. No one should go hungry in America today, and yet 50% of Americans will go hungry today. You see, there's an abundance of wealth. There's an abundance of materialism. We have prospered as a nation. Most of us, in terms of standards, compared to other countries in the world today, we would certainly be considered very, very wealthy. America has given to world causes all over this world. America has been blessed, and we've shared the wealth that we give, and as we pay in taxes, we've shared. And America has certainly been one who has extended its arms of prosperity to the world today. And by most standards of the world, you and I would be considered very well off. We've got clothes to wear and food to eat and a roof over our heads and jobs to go to, at least until COVID hit. So we celebrate the material blessings. We celebrate God's wonderful music that He's given us. We celebrate politically today. May we never take these material things for granted and our political freedoms and our religious freedoms. Let me tell you, Proverbs 27, verse 1, Solomon said, "Don't boast about tomorrow, because you don't know what tomorrow will bring forth." Let me tell you, folks, we live in America, but many things are eroding away, and Christians are standing by, letting it happen. Where is our responsibility to God Almighty, who has so blessed us? Jesus said, "Man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses." Let me tell you, God has blessed us politically. God has blessed us materially. But as you study the scriptures and notice the children of Israel, I want to say that God has also blessed America militarily speaking. The children of Israel were coming back. They had been taken captive, and they had been captured and carried off into another land. You and I today are living in America on unconquered soil. I thank God for the military might of America. I thank God for the military forces in America. I thank God this morning that we are the strongest nation on the face of the earth. And I'm grateful for that, and that ought to be a shout and an amen this morning from everybody here. Amen. Are you grateful this morning for the men and the women who have fought in the past, who are presently fighting for your freedom this morning, for the many that are peppered across the world of our people that have died and shed their blood so that you and I could have the religious freedom that we have today? Let me tell you, I'm thankful to God for the military of America. Not only has God blessed us in all these ways, but you and I understand that God has blessed us spiritually. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 85, verse 2. "You forgave the iniquity of your people." Young people, the word iniquity is sin. He says, "and covered all their sins." He's saying here that we're celebrating God's blessings upon us spiritually. That's the greatest blessing, to be spiritually free, to have the forgiveness of God. The word "forgave" there, it really means to take away. And the background of that word is the ceremony. Back in the Old Testament, they would have what they would call a scapegoat. You hear that term today. Let me tell you where it originated. Back in the Old Testament, the priest would come and they would take a goat, and the priest would lay his hands on that goat, and he would confess the sins of the nation, of the people. And then they would take that scapegoat out into the wilderness and they would turn it loose, and it symbolized that the sins of God's people had been put away. And the priests would do that yearly. And let me tell you, when Jesus Christ came out of heaven's glory, the Bible says he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says that he bore in his own body our sins. Sins that he did not commit, but our sins that you and I have committed. Jesus bore them on the cross of Calvary, and you and I can really be free because of the forgiveness that's been made for us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The only way to be free is to be forgiven of sin, and you're never free until you're free in Jesus Christ. In the book of John, we find scripture that says, "If the Son," speaking of Jesus, If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. In that Old Testament period of time, the Jews had a year that was known as the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, it would roll around. It was a year of freedom. If someone had been a slave during that 50-year interval of time, on that 50th year of Jubilee, the slaves, the captives were set free. Let me tell you, you can experience a jubilee when you experience the liberating forgiveness of your sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like that wonderful song, the Statue of Liberty, that says in that second verse, on lonely Golgotha stood a cross with my Lord raised to the sky, and all who kneel there live forever, as all the saints can testify. I'm so glad to be called a Christian, to be raised with the ransom and whole. As the statue liberates the citizen, so the cross liberates the soul. Oh, the cross is my statue of liberty. It was there that my soul was set free. Unashamed, I'll proclaim that a rugged cross is my statue of liberty. Are you free this morning? Let me tell you, the first choir over there in Psalm 85 would sing a call to celebrate the blessings of Almighty God upon their. And then secondly, for this morning, the second choir would pick up the second stanza, and it would be a call to investigate. Look at verses 4 and 5. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? You see what the psalmist is saying here. It's a call to investigate. Why the anger of God? Why is God angry with the land here that the psalmist is speaking about? Well, there are times, there are situations when anger is called for. When you and I see the injustices that are in this world, we see the atrocities in this world, it causes anger. And there is a proper place for anger. Let me tell you, anger is not altogether a bad emotion. So here's God, and there's anger in him, and God is hurt when sin hurts his people. God is disturbed when things damage us, and God is a God of love. And if you don't hear anything else in this message this morning, I want you to hear this, that God is a God of love. And because God loves us, there are things that concern him. Why is God angry? What are the things that disturb God? Well, would you take with me just a little sentimental journey this morning back through history? I wonder how many here this morning have read or encouraged your children and your grandchildren to reread, if they have never read, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. There you'll find some of the principles and the truths upon which this nation was founded. In the Declaration of Independence, in that second paragraph, you will find these words that say, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." You see, we see absolute truth. Recognition that you and I are created beings. We're created by a divine creator God. You can go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created. And so all men are endowed with these unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that's the basic premise on which America was established. Follow me for just a few minutes in some of our history. In 1859, the whole world changed. Charles Darwin, in his book, The Origin of the Species, he basically said that all created beings owe their existence to a process of evolution. that all higher forms of life derive their existence from lower forms of life through a process of natural selection. It became known as the theory of evolution or the origin of species. This theory came along and it changed the way people thought about their own existence. And then Karl Marx, he took the basic principles of evolution. He carried it into politics. And then Freud carried it into education. And then John Dewey carried it into education. And it became the dominant position of many in our world today, that men and women are not created by a creator, that they are not distinct beings created by the loving hand of a creator, but basically that man is just a higher form of animal. And then follow me through the first part of the 1900s came liberalism. It started in Germany and some other places on the European continent, and it moved to America up and down the East and the West Coast. And let me tell you, liberalism took the view that there is no such thing as absolute truth. So the Bible began to be called into question. They said the Bible, God, that the Bible is not literal truth. Let me just inject a thought I read this week on Christian Post. As recently as 1976, nearly 40% of Americans said they believed that the Bible was the actual Word of God to be taken literally. Today, only a fourth of Americans believe that. Can you imagine? A quarter of Americans. More believe the Bible is a collection of fables, history, and tales that are written by men. If you were here on Wednesday night, I read this. It's on the front cover of Wednesday night's paper. I want to read it to you again. If there ever was a time, I put, that Christians need to pray for America, it's now. Quoting from an article in the Los Angeles Times and Yahoo News is headlined, "Why America's Record Godlessness is Good News for the Nation." The article reads, "The secularization of the United States society, the waning of religious faith, practice, and affiliation is continuing at a dramatic and historically unprecedented pace. While many may consider such a development as a cause for concern, such a worry is not warranted. This increasing godlessness in America is actually a good thing to be welcomed and embraced." The article heralding America's new godlessness said that now society can embrace abortion, socialized medicine, euthanasia, and gun control. It goes on to say the organic secularization we're experiencing in the United States is a progressive force for good, one that's associated with improved human rights, more protections for planet Earth, and an increased socio-cultural propensity to make this life as fair and just as we can in the here and now, rather than in a heavenly reward that fewer of us believe in. Folks, let me tell you, that's the post-Christian America that you and I are living in this morning. Let me tell you, I know a lot of people don't want to hear that, but nonetheless, it's true. And so absolute truth has been replaced. It's been replaced with subjective truth. In other words, young people, in the world that you're growing up is not the world I grew up in. There was absolute truth. It was God's word. There was not the subjective truth that you have today. You see, relative subjective truth just says, hey, if it's right for you, then it's right. If it's wrong for you, then it's wrong. Everybody does that which is right in his own sight. Then we entered the sexual revolution back in the 1960s, and relativism, which means there's no absolute truth, but truth is relative, no absolute right and wrongs. It's right if it's right to you, or it's wrong if it's wrong to you. Truth is just whatever you want it to be. The world says, Secular worldview says there is no final authority in God. No creator to whom you are responsible. Become your own God in your own authority. No such thing as moral absolutes. Young people, do you see where that's leading? It leads to no hope. Prayer and the Ten Commandments have been removed. There are those revisionists that are trying to rewrite American history. The marriage laws have changed after 2,000 years. God said it's between a man and a woman. And the last account I read, God hadn't changed his mind. It's still that way. I'm not even hearing anybody say amen. Do y'all believe the Bible? I mean, goodness gracious, where are we this morning? Sex changes. I read this week on Christian Post, birth certificates now. It's either male, female, X, or whatever. You see, the Bible says we're all disposed to sin. But folks, let me tell you, we're at a crossroads in America. We're at a crossroads in America with all that's happening. We are a pluralistic society. We are a nation out of many one, peoples from all over the world. We have a pluralistic society. That's factual pluralism. But there is a social pluralism that says everyone has the right to their particular religion. In America, you can gather in your place of worship and worship God any way you choose to worship Him. That's what America's all about. But then there is this theological pluralism which says that all religions are the same, that it doesn't matter what road you take, everybody's going to get to heaven. Folks, I'm telling you, if you believe what the Bible said, Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Let me tell you, young people, let me tell you what you're facing today. With that, you see, whenever you and I stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, let me tell you, you're going to be labeled as bigoted. You're going to be labeled as intolerant. You're going to be labeled as narrow-minded. Because I'm here to tell you, not all religions are equal. Not all religions are the same. In free America, I'm here to say that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except for the name of Jesus. There's a third thing I want you to take away. It's a call to anticipate. The soloist in Psalm 85 would stand and do a call to anticipate. What do you anticipate in America? We're at a crossroads. Where is America going? I pray that we're not headed for ruin. I heard on a news station yesterday that somebody said America is imploding from within. We are falling from within. I pray that America will not lose its moral strength and fiber. But if something doesn't happen, if God's people don't stand up for the right, I can assure you, God is going to judge this nation. I don't know about you, but I pray every day, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. You and I live in the anticipation that Jesus is coming again. But until He does come, here's what you and I need to anticipate. Look at verse 6 of our text as I close. Will you not revive us again, that your people, God's people, may rejoice in you? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Folks, let me tell you, we've become so complacent in our churches. Hello. We've become so complacent, we're scared to death to say amen. We're scared to death to say thank you, Jesus. We're scared to death to say hallelujah. Gary, you're Ken. Ken, am I telling the truth this morning? Folks, let me tell you, in the Sunday school lesson this morning, Jesus looked at one of the seven churches at Sardis. And Jesus said, oh, you're out there in the community. Oh, they know all about you. They know all about the works that you're doing. But Jesus looked at that church and he said, you look alive, but you are spiritually dead. You are spiritually dead. Folks, let me tell you, I've done the best I know how to stand up here this morning and deliver the truth of God's word. And I'll tell you, every one of us ought to be standing up, praising God and shouting amen, hallelujah, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. But you know what? We're too complacent. We've become too comfortable. I don't know what God will have to do to wake up Christians in America, but I think he's trying to get the attention of his people. Would you stand as we pray together?